you came back. I'm taking that as a good sign. So this is week two of three. It's really nice to be back here. It's great to be 3 weeks in the one place and to be able to actually go a little bit deeper. We are looking at Revelation 22, verse 17, over these 3 weeks. And I just want to read that out for you again at the start. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." So over these 3 weeks, we're looking at a different aspect of this cry. If you weren't here last week, then, or just as a recap, I talked about the cry that Jesus would come near to his people in intimacy. We look specifically at the heart of God as a bridegroom, about what that meant, the passion that he has for his people, and how he wants to be the centre of our attention, the centre of our affection. Next week, we're going to be looking at the cry for the Lord Jesus to return to his people. So this week, I want to talk to you about something that's really foolish. You'd really want to be, you'd have to be a fool to want to be a part of it. It's so simple that a small child can understand it, and it's so simple that many of us just can't. That foolish thing is intercessory prayer. Coming before a God that we can't see, and asking him for things that he tells us to ask him for, when we could be out doing lots of things for him instead. Now, we might not call it foolish on the outside, but the limited amount of time and focus that we give this as a church across the nation really speaks volumes, I think, about our true belief. And yet, this is how God runs his kingdom. We serve a God who says he takes the weak and foolish things to shame the wise. It takes great humility for us to admit that we just don't really have what it takes, that our own efforts fall far short, that we really truly can do nothing without God. So this is the second aspect of this cry of the Spirit and the Bride in Revelation 22, verse 17, the cry of intercession that Jesus would come to us in his power, in his manifest presence, alongside us calling out to the thirsty to come to him who don't yet know him. And today is not really going to be a how-to, it's going to be a bit more of a why-to. My goal in particular is that as we're looking at this subject, that you might leave today with just a resolution in your heart saying, I am going to give more time in my life to this. So just as a bit of a foundation, what are we talking about when we're talking about intercession? Well, you know, somewhere along the line, we've made it a bit complicated, I think. Sometimes it can be shrouded in a bit of mystery. And even worse, we think it's the job of a faithful few who seem to have a special gifting that we don't have, and we unwittingly absolve ourselves of responsibility. But intercession actually means to go between, literally, and in our context of prayer, we're talking about praying on behalf of another. You know, there's no specific calling or gifting, particularly of an intercessor in the Bible, but we see lots of examples of people doing it all the way through. We see Abraham interceding before God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah when God is going to bring judgment. We see Moses interceding up the mountain on behalf of Israel when God wants to wipe them all out and start again. We find Esther petitioning the king for her people against Haman's wicked plot to kill them. Elijah praying for the drought to end in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, and Daniel praying for God's people to return after the captivity. And God himself is engaged in intercession. Jesus made intercession for us on the cross, we know that. It says in Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save us to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession, to be that go-between before us and God. And we have the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. It says the Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray, interceding for us with groaning too deep for words. So why should we be involved in intercession at all? Well, because it's a part of our job description. You know, God established the priesthood under the old covenant to be those intercessors, to be people who stood before God and man, to minister to God on behalf of the people, to do all the sacrifices, and also to tell the people what God was like. And God gave that role to the whole of Israel. He said, you're a kingdom of priests amongst the world to display to the world what God was like before them. And it says in the book of Revelation, we're also being made into that kingdom of priests, that we would minister to God, that we would intercede before him for other people, and that we would tell people what God is like. So we are all by default intercessors. And of course we all intercede already. We've just done it there in our service. We pray for our family members who don't know the Lord yet and colleagues at work. We pray for the sick. We pray for missionaries that are overseas. We pray for our leaders. We are all fulfilling the role of an intercessor when we do that. So why should we be interceding in particular, that God would come to us in his power and his manifest presence? Let's read together Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. It's on the screen here if you want to follow along, or you can look it up yourself. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So in Matthew 9, just preceding those verses, Jesus has healed a paralytic. He's raised a girl from the dead, he's healed two blind men, and he's healed a mute man and delivered him who was being oppressed by a demon. This is just a snapshot of the life of Jesus as he goes round the towns and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction and casting out demons. We know he's about to send his disciples out in the next chapter to do exactly what he was doing, but here, in response to this great need, what does he ask them to do? Well, he asks them to pray. Not just a wee bit of praying. He says, earnestly pray, beseech the Lord that he would send out labourers. You know, he doesn't just send them off, and in some respects that would be the logical thing to do. You know, Jesus sees that there's this great need. He's like, the harvest is ready, but there aren't any labourers. You almost expect him to say, well, off you go. You know, get on with the task. And yet there's this almost jarring interruption of what would be a logical flow, and he says, no, I want you to pray. So why does he do that? I believe that one of the main reasons Jesus asked him to pray is because what he was about to ask them to go and do. Not just proclaim the kingdom was at hand, but to demonstrate the nature of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom over this present age. Jesus knew it was going to take this demonstration alongside the proclamation to get the job done. So in the next chapter in Matthew 10, the disciples are sent out by Jesus, and he says in Matthew 10 verse 7, to go out to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers and cast out demons. I'm sure you'll agree that's not the easiest to-do list. So they had to pray for that the workers in the harvest field, in other words, them, as it was about to be, would have the power of God to actually accomplish everything that was asked of them. You know, Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, that his followers would do greater works than he did because he was going to the Father. This is because he was about to pour his Spirit out on everyone so that everyone would be able to do what he was doing. Now, that word greater can mean greater in magnitude or greater in number. I'm kind of thinking, I'm hoping that it means scale. I can't quite get my head around what greater miracles than raising someone from the dead might be, but the truth remains that Jesus is saying that his followers will do what he did. Have you ever thought about asking and believing God for that? And if you haven't, then maybe it's time for us to get back into the book of Acts and read it like it's a manual for normal Christian living. You know, we need to let these stories of these ordinary guys who were 5 minutes before that denying Jesus, running off in fear, We need to let their sudden transformation and their spirit-empowered works really provoke us again into the place of prayer, to be crying out that God would also do that in our generation. James 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have," James said to his readers, "you don't have because you don't ask God." Could it be that we're not seeing this kind of normal Christian life stuff happening in any degree of scale across the church because we're just not believing for it, and so we're not asking God for it? It starts with faith. It starts with us getting back into God's word and coming to a place of understanding that that is not just for the early church, but it's for us today as well. And when we see that, we turn to prayer. We don't just ask once, but we become like that persistent widow in the parable that Jesus talked about, who refused to be denied justice until she got a breakthrough. We become those people who keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking, no matter how long it takes. And maybe we'll do that for the rest of our lives, and maybe it'll be the next generation who step into the fullness of all that God has promised. But at least we will have done the will of God, in that we will have prayed for spirit-empowered workers to be sent out into the harvest field. And of course we don't stop going in the meantime. We are the sent ones of God. We continue to tell people about Jesus. We continue to show his love in practical ways. But we also take more steps of faith. We pray for the sick. If we don't actually pray for them, God isn't going to have the chance to heal them. Who knows if that next person isn't going to be the one who's dramatically healed? Even if we don't see the promise and fullness in our lifetime, we will see more and more breakthroughs the more we ask God earnestly. You know, I sometimes hear people say that God has given us everything we need and we should just get on with the task. And I understand that perspective. I appreciate that. I believe that God has given us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. It's all available to us. But you know, I just can't accept, and I will not accept, that we have all there is until I see us doing the works that Jesus did, until I see us doing what they did in the book of Acts. You know, it takes prayer to see those spiritual blessings that are available actually translated into material things in the natural realm. You can see it in Acts 4:29, after Pentecost and the Spirit's been poured out on the church. We see the disciples back praying again, crying out again to God that he'd fill them with boldness, that he would back up his word with healing and signs and wonders. And the place where they were gathered was shaken, it said, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Pentecost was not a one-time event. They were acutely aware of their need of God, both to proclaim the gospel with power and also to demonstrate it with power. You know, the reason that demonstrating the kingdom of God is so important in this way is because it gives people a bit of a taste about what God and his kingdom is like. Now, of course, we demonstrate the kingdom by showing God's love in practical ways, by doing acts of kindness to our neighbour. Jesus makes it really clear in the Bible that that's so much his heart, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I can see as a church, you know, you really get that. I don't need to persuade you about that. I talked about last week about how as we draw closer to God and we're filled with his love, it empowers us in our hearts to just pour out our love in sacrifice to other people. But it's so clear from the actions and instructions of Jesus in his word that he wants people not just to know that God is love, but to know that God is all-powerful, that he has got power, complete power and authority over the evil one, that his kingdom is life from the dead, it's wholeness and healing and deliverance from every affliction. And quite often in our nation, I see churches, as I go around in my job, we have churches that are really into power evangelism, and we have churches that are really into social action, as if we have to choose. You know, but demonstrating the kingdom takes both. And there's another aspect of demonstrating the kingdom, and that is through our words. The disciples prayed for supernatural boldness to be able to proclaim the gospel. It was way more than they could just muster up in their own strength. And we can ask for that too. And we can pray that that we would speak with authority and that God would release his power through our words. Think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's come. He stands up and preaches to the crowd. And it says that people are cut to the heart when they hear the message, and they're crying out, "What must we do to be saved?" That wasn't just an eloquent sermon. The Holy Spirit gave Peter the boldness and the authority so that God's power was released and touched people's hearts as he spoke. And thousands of people were saved as a result. And good as they are, no evangelism training course or communication skills training course is going to get to that place. Or think about when Peter and John were first arrested. They'd healed a lame man at the temple gate. And they were brought before the rulers and the elders to give an account. And it says in Acts 4, verse 13, they spoke with such a boldness that people were astonished by them. And it said, because they were uneducated, common men, this wasn't a natural ability, but they recognised that they'd been with Jesus. Do people around us recognise that we've been with Jesus? That our lives look like his, not just in our sacrificial love, but because of our boldness and our words of power and our works of power? If not, then I suggest we need to pray until they do. Imagine if you're giving someone a cup of cold water or a bowl of hot soup or however it is you're serving them practically, and you just say like you always do, "God really loves you." But this time the power of God comes on that person and they start to weep because they have this conviction in their heart that that is indeed true. And they start saying to you, "Well, what is it I have to do to know this God that you're talking about?" Or what happens if, imagine you muster up the faith to pray for somebody at work who's sick. And rather than that awkward kind of, "Well, great, thanks," and you kind of go away thing, that actually a tumour shrivels up before your eyes. Does that sound a little bit more like the book of Acts than our current reality? You know, some people say that the attractional model of church is dead, you know, kind of waiting for people to come, but it wouldn't take too many shriveled tumours in this place before you'd have people queuing down the street to get into Stirling Baptist Church. And why not here? You know, it doesn't take a special people, but it does take a praying people. You know, of all the things that I'm sharing with you over these 3 weeks, this is the area where God is really challenging me at the moment. I told you a bit about my journey last week of how what God had been doing in my life, and how at the end of that I've just been left with this strong desire that God's people would love him wholeheartedly. But, you know, one of the other sides to that is that it means that whenever I hear people talk about going after signs and wonders and miracles without talking about the beauty of Jesus or how it's all for his glory, I get shakes. Honestly, I'm totally serious. And I also get the shakes when people talk about organising strategy meetings to fix the church in Scotland, but that's another story. I think we can so easily lose focus on Jesus and that it's all about him, and that is a danger in the church. But what I feel God is saying to me is that it's okay to have both. And you might have heard people say that they decided to seek God's face instead of his hand. And I really appreciate that. I would have probably said that at one point too. But the good news is that we don't have to choose between them. We get to seek his face and to seek his hand. And it's good and right to do both because God is glorified in both. Even more so when we're seeking his hand to move because of other people rather than just for ourselves. And God's helping me see that this second cry of the bride that we're talking about today, that Jesus would come to us in his power and his presence in our churches and our local areas, is still about relationship. That it's still about intimacy with Jesus. It's about partnering with him to see his purposes fulfilled in the earth. Think about it. He set things up in a way that keeps us dependent on him. So we have to keep coming. We have to keep seeking and keep knocking and just keep trusting him for the fullnesses of his promises to be released. It's because he wants us close. He didn't have to do it that way. But he likes us so much that he wants us to draw near and to keep coming again and again and again, just trusting him and depending on him. You know, if we could do all that kingdom stuff without him, I truly think we would. I think we would just get out there and get busy. We're kind of wired that way a little bit in our culture. We don't by nature really like being dependent. We don't really like waiting much and persevering much either. We like action. And the disciples were the same. If you think about after Jesus had sent them out and they came back and they were all excited. And they were excited that they saw demons submit to them in the name of Jesus. And I don't think Jesus is rebuking them. I think he's probably smiling and enjoying their enthusiasm, but saying, look, guys, don't rejoice about the fact that the demons submit to you. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. There's something greater to be rejoicing about, and that is that God knows who you are and that you're going to be with him forever. Intercession is also about intimacy because it's about sharing in God's heart and in sharing in God's desires and praying them back to him. Just as with our close friends in the natural, think about your friends and your family. You want to know whether they're sad. You want to know their burdens as well as just share in their joys and happiness. Of course, we would prefer to be happy all the time, but when you really love someone, sharing in their feelings becomes more important than how you feel yourself. Had a really bad day at the office today. Well, save it for now because I just don't want anything to get me down. You know, that's not really a conversation that we would be hearing, hopefully, in most of our marriages. It really is the same with God. He's looking for a people who will love him and will care about how he feels. We'll care about what he wants rather than just always talking to him about what we want. A people who will take his desires into the place of prayer, asking for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. That's just another aspect of being his bride. Why doesn't he do it all without us? He certainly could. But Psalm 115 verse 16 says that God has given the kingdom into the hands of men. And that we're here to rule it in relationship with him. Yes, God does work sovereignly, but you know, I don't think there's ever been a major revival in history or around the world which hasn't come from the place of persistent prayer of the people of God. And you know, it is a sacrifice. Intercession is a sacrifice. It was costly for people like Moses and Daniel and the others I mentioned earlier. All that fasting and mourning and praying and repenting and giving up their time. But they did it because of their love for God. They did it because they wanted to be close to him and they loved his people. And it so moved God, their heart posture before him. I think Moses gets to see his glory in a really powerful way. Daniel gets all these visions about the end of the age because God found friends in them. Asking for things in prayer that achieves nothing for us, it's a very selfless thing. It is a sacrifice. It's a way of serving. We serve God and we serve other people when we intercede. The reward for us comes in the intimacy of sharing in just a little bit of God's heart. And there are truly few things as beautiful as that. So it becomes really important that we understand what God's desires are and what it is he's looking for. And we find that in the Bible as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. The Bible is our prayer manual. So as his bride, as his people, we need to be reading that Bible and saying, Lord, show me what it is you want. Open up my eyes. And you'll see it all the way from the start to the end of the book, that God wants his glory to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants that his people would love one another as he has loved us. He wants that the blind would see and the deaf would hear and the lame would leap for joy. I could go on and on. You will never run out of things that God expressly says that he wants in his word. And there might be a particular thing that just grabs you as you're reading. Just start there and be talking to God about that. Maybe it is Habakkuk 2:14, this glow. You'll see suddenly that God really does want his glory to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You know, and that includes Stirling. So you just start praying, Lord, let your glory be seen in Stirling. You know, raise up a church in power to demonstrate who you are in this city here. Let every heart have the fear of the Lord. Let eyes be opened, etc., etc. You know, just as the Spirit leads you, you start to pray. And so the last thing I want to say about intercession in relation to intimacy is that as Jesus' bride, the cry for him to come in power is a cry and a longing for his presence. You know, his power is not some abstract force, some impersonal thing. We're talking about God, the Holy Spirit, who is a he and not an it, the third person of the Trinity in operation on the earth. And next week we're going to be looking at the cry of the bride for the Lord to come in person. But until that day, as his people, we should be longing for as much of his presence as we can possibly get. Now, that's the kind of presence of God where if you lie in church, you drop down dead. So we obviously need to be careful what we're asking for, thinking about Ananias and Sapphira, of course. But, you know, let's long again for the days that when people come to church, they know that they have met with the presence of God. They know that God is in the house. And by church, I mean wherever two or three people are gathered in his name. Let it be the same for us as it was with Ananias and Sapphira, because after that, it says in Acts 5, that no one dared join them because of the fear of God, and yet more and more believers were added to their number, multitudes of men and women every day. This was the cry of Moses in Exodus 33 when he pleads with God that God has said, I'm not going to go with you. I'll probably kill you because of your idolatry and rebellion. And Moses says, no, don't just send us with an angel. You have to come yourself. Now, many of us would just settle with the angel, to be honest. Big, strong angel, divine protection, guidance, provision. But Moses loved God and he couldn't even think about going on that journey without him. He was concerned about the honour of God's name among the nations. And of course, and the thing that stands out to me is that he says, it's only your presence, God, that makes us distinct from all the other people on the earth. You know, I'm so troubled by that verse. As the body of Christ, as God's people on the earth, we need to be more than a social club. And we need to be more than a social service. Lots of other organizations can do that. But, you know, people are looking for the presence of God. They're looking for a taste of his kingdom. And where are they going to find it if not here? Nothing else but the presence of God will make us distinct from all the other people on the earth. That's why we need to embrace the foolishness of intercession and become a people of persistent, earnest prayer. Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. I've just got one last slide that's just a few helpful suggestions in terms of what you could do to move on from here. The first one is just really, as you're reading the word, be asking God to speak to you about what it is that he desires. Start to make that your prayer and just take that to the place of prayer. You know, if that doesn't work for you, just take some of the prayers in the New Testament. I talked about a couple the last week in Ephesians. Take some of Paul's prayers and use them in your own circumstances. Apply them to you here. We need to get fresh vision. We need our faith to be awakened again. You know, read the book of Acts again and let it provoke you as you read it, thinking this is how it's meant to be for us. Read some accounts of historic revivals in the past just to get stirred about this is the kind of thing that our God does and find out about amazing things that he's doing around the world. Jesus said, the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. It's something that we can learn. Ask God to teach you. Read books on prayer. I love old ones, people like Andrew Murray, E.M. Bounds, people who knew something about prayer that we can learn from and learn from others who are further along the journey than you are. Incorporate sung worship into your prayer. You know, it just makes prayer more fun, makes prayer more enjoyable if you're worshipping alongside it. It moves our hearts when we worship, it moves God's heart. It stirs our faith as we proclaim who he is. We believe him that he can do big, mighty things. And you know, it shifts things in the heavenly realm. So much of our song is actually intercession. And if you're not already doing this kind of intercessory prayer, praying for God's spirit and power to be poured out, then just start. Get with some other people if that helps, maybe a family member or a friend. Pick a topic, get a worship CD, find some good Bible verses and just start to do it. Just a thing at the end, there's a thing called The Stand, which is a year of United Prayer for Scotland. There's a website there. If you sign up, you can take a specific time in the week to pray, and you'll be sent out a weekly email with a theme on it, and Bible verses that you can use to pray. So if that's something that does the hard work for you, then that's also a really good place to start, to be praying for our nation in this year of referendum, Commonwealth Games and everything else. So I shall leave it there. Let's just pray. Father God, we just want to join with that cry of the Holy Spirit as your bride and say, come, Lord Jesus. Would you come in your power? Would you come with your manifest presence, Lord? Would you open up our eyes and would you stir our faith again to believe that you are the God of the miraculous? Would you open up your word and provoke us, Lord, into the place of persistent prayer? That we would lay hold of you, Lord, and not be denied until we see the fullness of your blessing and your promise on the earth. And I thank you that that's absolutely your desire, Lord. Would you find friends in this place, Father, who would want to share your heart and share your passion and your desires? And would you take us deeper into partnering with you, Lord, to see your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord, as we are reaching out to those who don't yet know you in Stirling. Come and pour out your spirit in this city, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.